We continue in the lectionary reading following up last week where we heard of Jesus casting out the demon in the synagogue, or the unclean spirit. We continue with readings from Mark in the New Testament and Isaiah in the Old. Listen for the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to live in? Who brings princes to naught? Who makes the rulers of the earth as nothing? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. No, I think if you're going to interpret the Bible, one of the things that keeps a lively sense about it is to look for the things that make you uncomfortable. What seems strange? What was something that was new or different, or what was something that just plain didn't fit with how you think about things? When you're reading the Gospel of Mark, if you're going to read it that way, you just have to deal with, again and again, that they talk about demons. Now, you and I don't deal in talk about demons very much. I mean, Hollywood does. Hollywood has these ideas that it's these big scary creatures that are supernatural creatures, demigods of some sort, and they're coming out to go after people. But the Bible is not about Jesus in zombie land, okay? No, we've got to make sense out of some of these concepts in the Bible in terms that seem to make sense with integrity to the Bible, but also with things that have to do with our lives. And so I'm making the case about demons, that it has to do with the systems that we are in. You know, systems that's the relationships that we have, the magnet that attracts or repels us from certain people and keeps us like the planets in orbit in a particular way. We're in a system together, whether that be a family system, because families have systems, right? And some of those family systems can be really healthy, or some of those family systems can be really dysfunctional and destructive. That's the kind of system that I think makes sense when you talk about demons in the Bible. Or social systems, economic systems, We have certain relationships because we're in the same economy. We have certain relationships because we're in the same legal system. Or in corporations. Corporations talk about corporate cultures. Some corporations can be very exciting and life-giving, and some corporations can just kind of beat people down. Why? It's a system of how people come to treat one another as they're in relationship together there. So that's what I think Jesus is talking about when it's talking about these demonic forces, the systems that somehow affect us and can be destructive to us, whether that system is religious or economic, political or military or business or family. So Jesus comes and he doesn't just talk to individuals, he's going throughout the region, because if you're going to make a change in the system, you have to affect it in a number of different ways in a number of different systems. He goes out from town to town to town, bearing this message and casting out the demons, it says. Here's the thing. You and I aren't liable to go out from town to town to town. So how does this story make sense to us, and what does it have to say for us who are pretty likely to keep on dwelling in Lincoln, Nebraska? Well, there's lots of possibilities, but I want to explore just one where I think we have a power in the name of Jesus to help cast out these demonic images, these demonic forces, these social systems that can end up being destructive of other people. And so I want to put that in terms of us living out our lives as people of Christian integrity. A person of Christian integrity can have an impact and change the dynamics in a family, change the dynamics in a business, change the dynamics in a culture, even a political system. People of Christian integrity can have an impact on faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks in a way about discipleship. He says discipleship concerns an unblinking obedience to God. I think that's a nice way to start thinking about integrity, an unblinking obedience to God. The dilemma is that a lot of people talk about integrity, but they also want to be on the winning side. They are wanting to be people that feel like they're good people, but they're quite willing to cut a few corners. If that's what needs to be, then so be it. They want to get away with something that's wrong, and so they'll cut a few corners on their taxes or the speed limit or gossip, or they'll buy into a system of fear or greed or prejudice or sexism. There's all sorts of different powers out there that seem to have an impact on us. But the thing is, once you buy into the cutting corners, it's corrosive, and the corruption spreads. I knew a woman once. She worked in a bank. I'd known her in high school. She was a wonderful, wonderful young woman. But one day, evidently, while she's working in the bank, she was a little short that month in terms of her income, and so she just quietly took a few dollars out of the till. Nobody noticed. And then a while later, a different day, she took a few more. And then she took a few more, and again, and again, and again, nobody seemed to notice. And then all of a sudden, somebody noticed. And they discovered, little bit at a time, that she had taken $10,000. Well, yeah, they noticed, and she ended up in jail. But that's the thing about those cutting corners behaviors, that when people lose their integrity, little bit at a time, you don't realize what a powerful impact it has. And even if no one else ever notices, you notice. You notice. And it's your integrity. The word integrity comes from a word that's the same as integer, which means number, like in whole numbers. You know, 1, 2, 3, 175. You know, they're whole numbers. They're complete. They don't have fractions added on. It's not 1.5 or 2 3/4 or 127 and 9/8. You know, the whole number has a sense of completeness. And that's what integrity is about. Integrity is about a sense of wholeness, a sense of completeness that gives a sense of peace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, purity of heart means your heart is not divided. You're not going after two different things at the same time. Blessed are the pure in heart. Soren Kierkegaard said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." There's a wholeness, an undivided life, an undivided attention to God. Stephen Carter, a law professor at Yale, has written a marvelous book on integrity that I think is profound in its simplicity. He says there's three dimensions of integrity that we need to pay attention to. First of all, we have to discern what is right and what is wrong. In other words, we have a duty to educate the conscience, to grow in our moral discernment and awareness, to come to, as Paul says in Corinthians, the mind of Christ. The Theological Dictionary, the Westminster Theological Dictionary, distinguishes between two kinds of ignorance. I think this is kind of fun, but a nice way of thinking about it. He says there's two kinds of ignorance: invincible ignorance. That's a nice phrase. Invincible ignorance, which means there's no way that we could have known. No way that we could have known, so we are not responsible. It's not our fault. But there's another kind of ignorance that it terms vincible ignorance. Not invincible, but vincible ignorance, which means we didn't bother to educate ourselves. We didn't open ourselves up. We have a duty to educate ourselves, to be people of Christian integrity, to learn about what is going on in the world, to be able to be people of deep discernment about what is right and wrong. It takes time. It takes emotional energy. It's not easy to keep on learning, but that's part of what we have that allows us to be people of good faith. Integrity is discerning the truth of right and the good, and what is true. Making moral decisions that are fitting in that way. And to educate not just our minds, but our hearts, because as we learn about things, it shapes us in our will, and we have to be able to not only think, but to feel in ways that have us discern and react correctly. T.S. Eliot talks about it is the power to feel our thoughts and to think our feelings. To feel our thoughts and to think our feelings. That's one more part of what it means to have integrity. We have a conscience that may be corrupted. It's not infallible. And so we keep on learning so that we don't continue to be blind to what is going on around us. And I think that's part of why I value this congregation so profoundly, is because we keep on having these adult education classes that push us to learn more about things that we otherwise wouldn't know about. It's part about, for us to have integrity, we have to keep on growing in our understanding. But secondly, in order to have integrity, you have to not just think about it, you have to act on it, to act on what we have discerned, even at great personal cost. The courage to endure what cannot be changed, and the courage to change what cannot be endured. In the ancient church, the martyrs held such a high place in people's minds because they had seen what Jesus had endured on the cross, and they recognized that now it was their turn to be people of integrity. And though it was going to cost them to follow through with their faith, they would follow through in ways that showed that they truly did act on what they believed. The courage to live out our convictions. That's what it is to have true integrity. I like the story Huck Finn because in Mark Twain's Huck Finn, Huck and Jim are out on the island. They're out on the island, but they can't stay there. They need to try to escape to get Jim to freedom and to get Huck away. But the only way they're going to do this is if Huck goes to town. And Huck is rowing away to go to town, and he realizes that he has always been taught that he had to do the right thing and to follow the law, and the law said that he had to turn escaped slave Jim into the authorities, and that if he didn't do this, that he, Huck, was going to go to hell. And so he's rowing towards the town and away from Jim, and Jim's on the island, and he waves goodbye, and he says, good old Huck, the only friend Jim's ever had. And Huck gets to town, and he knows what's supposed to do. He knows what's the right thing to do. He knows if he doesn't turn Jim in, he's going to go to hell. But then all of a sudden he says to himself, all right then, I'll go to hell, but I'm not going to turn my friend in. Now that's integrity. Integrity to a higher power. That's put in a novel, but you know, you stop and think about the history of the world and what happened in the Nuremberg trials after World War II. The Allies decided in those trials that even though the soldiers were just following orders from Hitler, that they should at certain points have recognized that there is a higher law that they should have had, and they should have disobeyed those orders. That's what it is to have integrity, to act on what you know is right from that higher power, and to follow that in the ways that you live out what you think. Thirdly, there is another dimension, and this is why I like Carter's explanation of integrity so much, because he says it's not enough to simply know what is right and do what is right. You have to tell people why you're doing what is right. That's where it connects with that scripture passage today where Jesus is going throughout the region to tell people about the good news. That's to have integrity, to tell people why you live the way you live, why you do what you do. If we don't have integrity, we may subvert what God is intending in the world, or we may just drift through life standing for nothing. I think that image of telling people what we believe is part of what is the duty of Christians, and our call by God is to make clear that as we're living out what our faith and doing what we do, that we make it absolutely clear what we are and who we are. If there's one story that has been most powerful in my life for an image of integrity, it comes from Joseph Conrad's great novel, Lord Jim. Lord Jim is the story of a sailor. He's a first mate. He's always wanted to be captain. He fantasized about if he were just captain, how good he would be in steering the boat and taking care of the people that needed to be taken care of on his ships. Then one day comes, they're out in a storm. He's the first mate. A storm is approaching, and it is just very clear this ship is going to sink with the hundreds of people on it. And the first people off the boat are the captain and the crew. And they beckon to Huck. They say, there's no way they're going to survive. You need to come. And Jim, Lord Jim. Jim, they're saying, Jim, come with us. And at the last moment, Jim jumps ship and joins the captain and crew and leaves all the passengers on the boat behind. 3 days later, the storm didn't sink the ship. It's just floating, and another boat finds them. And then they go after the captain and the crew. They can't find the captain and the crew. They've slipped away. So they just put Jim on trial. And Jim is found guilty of not doing his duty as first mate on this ship. And after he suffers his consequences for abandoning ship in that way, he disappears and nobody hears from him or about him for years and years. But the story is that he's gone to this island, this very primitive island, and he has taken care of the tribe that is there. And he's taken care of the tribe in this great way, to the point where they have great respect to him, for him. They call him Lord Jim, Tuan Jim. And then one day the pirates come. And you wonder what's going to happen. is Jim going to jump ship again? He doesn't. He sticks. He's redeemed himself. He's redeemed himself at the cost of his own life, but he's found his integrity. He's found his integrity, a sense of wholeness, trustworthiness, that helps people know who someone is and what they stand for and what they believe. I think that's one way that we can change the systems that we're in. If we live with Christian integrity, if we know what we stand for, if we stand for what we know, and if we tell people why we're doing what we're doing, then somehow, maybe like those people in the early church, we might just imprint on the imaginations of the people around us, and they may see that there is another way, that there's a different way of living. A way that trusts in God and that focuses on love and is not afraid to share that love no matter what the cost. The way that Jesus did that, in the midst of all these communities that were not happy with what he was doing, who did not understand, is that Jesus went out to a quiet place to pray. I think that's why we come to worship every week. We come to this quiet place to pray, to commune with God, to discern, to discover, to hear what God is saying to us. And if we listen carefully, God will reveal to us what we need to know. And then, too, we can be people of integrity that live out what we believe with the love that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.